I don't know how, Jordan, but your name kind of miraculously found up its way onto the list tonight to do things. Have you looked at it yet? Okay, it's on every one. You're deleting all the singing. No, it's on there, it's good. I'll let you know that. And also, let's remember, I didn't have a lot of the names from the bulletin I normally put in there, but Elsie Sanders, Max's sister, I think you said that she's going to actually go home. I remember right some time coming up here, but still a difficult health situation, so keep her in prayers also. This lesson here really is kind of because of last week's lesson where I talked about obstacles that Christians, that single Christians face, and I felt it really needed a companion lesson before I had a break, before I do anything else. And I really couldn't find one exactly that had the title of my lesson, which is actually Opportunities for Single Christians. And just keep in mind, as the first lesson or two pointed out, especially that first lesson, you never know. Even those that are married, when you don't wind up in a situation where you're by yourself, because maybe the death of a spouse or maybe cause of divorce. And you don't know sometimes as far as what life's going to throw at you, so maybe you think this doesn't really apply to you, but again, keep in mind that things happen in life that you don't plan, and therefore some of the things we're saying this lesson could apply to you in the future that don't right this second. And as you talk about this lesson, opportunities for saving Christians, it does kind of remind me that opportunities are strange things. And that is, opportunities a lot of times disguise themselves as problems. You know, you think about what does opportunity look like? Sometimes people think, well, it's just going to be obvious to you that this is a great opportunity. But many times we read about people that have been successful in life, and the reason is because some kind of hindrance came before them, some kind of barrier, some kind of problem arose, and they solved it. They did something that really turned out, in essence, to be a blessing in disguise, provide them opportunity to do something else or to use their minds and solve that problem. And the second thing is that they ought to pass by without noticing it. Now, how many times when you look back in life that you think, you know, I had a great opportunity right then, and whether it's an investment opportunity or a house you could have bought or something else you could have done, and then you look back and say, why didn't I take advantage of that? All of us have times like that. And so they can pass by. The third thing about opportunities is that we have to be willing to do something. Now, that is that, yeah, we may have a problem there. And we see, have the opportunity to do something, and if we don't, then it will pass by. And so it requires some kind of action on our part as far as opportunities. And I thought about that in a sense and I'm sure all of us have heard a story about the man caught in the flood. And that is, as the flood's coming down, and you know, this last week here we said all this going on in Eastern Kentucky with all the flooding, but you read about people caught in floods, and here a guy is with the flood waters rising. Here comes a guy by with a horse, and he's on the right horse. Say, come on, we're headed to higher ground. And you'll get on the horse with me. And he says, no, thank you. God is going to take care of me. And then as the flood waters rise a little bit more, he winds up on someplace like God's porch, and the boat comes by and said, and you know, come on, get on the boat. We're headed to higher ground. He said, no, you know, the good Lord is going to take care of me. I don't have to do that. And then finally, he's on the rooftop, and as the water keeps on coming up, here comes the helicopter, and the guy lowers the rope, to him and said, grab on, and we'll take you to higher ground. And he said, no, you know, my Savior's going to take care of me. I don't have to do that. And at the end of it, he drowns, and when he faces God, he said, God, what happened? You know, I trusted in you, and you let me down. And God said, I sent a guy on a horse, and I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter. And that is, you have to be willing to see the opportunities you have before us. And so we think about single Christians and opportunities they have. We're going to talk about this in three main areas. And one is an idea of time. Second is in the area of freedom. Third is the doors of opportunity themselves that we're talking about. And as I talk about that, I realize also that I'm painting with broad brushstrokes here. In the first lesson, I mentioned that not everybody that's single is in the same age category. Not everybody's 20 is single. Not everybody 30 is single. And you'll end up all the way up to 80 or 90. Not all of them are the same. There are different circumstances. And not only that, but also we have to realize that just because you're single doesn't mean that you don't have time restrictions. It doesn't mean you don't have obligations. It doesn't mean you don't have dwarf opportunities if you're married, but it means that they're different because you are single, because you are married. And so we look at this, you realize that when we think about opportunities, again, we have to kind of do what some would call SWOT analysis. When I was in college, we had to do SWOT analysis. And what that meant was you took a look at a corporation or maybe a business had some kind of issue, some kind of problem, and you had to develop four things. One is strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And I remember one time in particular, as we were looking at this one company and kind of outlining those things, that the professor was reading something and said, well, that's not really a threat. What you're raising there is an opportunity. And so we rewrote it and said, no, now it's a threat. In other words, he said, the difference is how you look at it. A lot of times what you may see as a threat is really the opportunity or maybe a weakness. So he said, you have to properly identify what you're talking about. And so it is with our lives as we look at it. And again, our age makes a difference how we respond to these things. But first of all, as you look at it, we talk about time. And that is that when you're single, you have time maybe to work on self. Now again, I realize I'm painting broad brushstrokes here. And I'm not saying once you get married, then don't ever try to improve yourself. But what I'm saying is when you're single, you do have an opportunity to work on yourself, to practice what some would call self-love. And self-love, as you look at it, means as a Christian, what kind of a person do you want to be? What kind of a Christian do you want to develop into? And last week we were talking about that list of qualifications of elders. And realize that as you look at the qualifications there talked about in 1 Timothy 3rd chapter and Titus 1st chapter, those are qualifications that do not happen overnight. Those are things you have to work on in order to become qualified to have that position, to do that work. And so it is as Christians we think about that, what are my strengths? And as important as that is, what are my weaknesses? What are some things I realize I really do need to work on right now in order to be the kind of person I want to be later on? And so in 2 Peter 1 verse 5, we have here this list of things talked about as far as for this very reason, give to all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For these things are yours unbound. You will be neither barren nor fruitful in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at that list there, I would maybe ask you, which one is the most important qualification or a quality in this list? And when you talk about each one of these, right, the idea of virtue or faith and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, brotherly love, those are all very important things. But you know, when you think about it, really in that list, one of the most important words is the word add. And that is, it means that you are to do something, that you, these qualifications or these qualities are things you are to add to. And so when we think about this in our lives, what is it I need to be adding to? And I'm not talking about adding to in order to prepare yourself for marriage. You know, a lot of times we have single adults or single Christians, you talk about, well, you need to do this here to become maybe for the kind of person you need to be as far as a spouse, something like that. No, we're just talking about being Christians. We're just talking about what do I need to be adding to be the kind of Christian God wants me to be so I will not be unfruitful or barren, but instead I will abound in all these things that God wants me to be abounding in. And as you think about that list there, just make a list for you. Not for a future spouse, just for you as far as what is it I need to be adding to in my life. And you have time to do that. And along that lines here, it may be, how can I be more like Christ? After all, we talk about being the example of Christ, or Christ leaving us an example. Philippians 2 verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And being a form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal to God, but made himself no reputation, take the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And as I mentioned one time, I don't know how long ago, but it's kind of pointed out to me, it came up in a Bible class not too long ago. The whole point of this passage is not to convince us what Christ did, but convince us what we need to be doing. But mindset we need to have in our lives. And he said, we need to have the mind of Christ. So how can I become more Christ-like? And so I need to just kind of be looking at it. And it's the thing about that, it's not trying to be a better version of yourself. I've walked back on Facebook, and there's a lot of bad things on Facebook, or things you kind of scratch your head about. But one of that got my attention, I really didn't like, when somebody said that, you know, when I try to be more like Jesus, I get better results than when I try just to be a better me. And that, I thought that really does kind of nail it right there. When I try to be more like Jesus, then I'm going to be a better me, but it's focusing on Him in my life. And so as you look at some of the specifics along this line, as far as time, and one is more time for Bible study, both publicly and privately, that you have time to do what the Bible says, and 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, be diligent, present yourself approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, wrongly dividing the word of truth. There's a lot of people out there that have almost zero Bible knowledge. And if you know a little bit about the Bible, you are going to bypass them. But that knowledge comes from studying the Word of God. And so be diligent. And that means put forth an effort. And again, I know that you have kind of time constraints, but you have time to maybe sit down to Bible study and read about it. You have time not just to, as far as Bible study, but to meditate upon God's Word. The thing about it, over in Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul there writing said, finally, brethren, where things are true, where things are noble, where things are just, where things are pure, where things are lovely, where things are good or poor. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And meditate really just means to think about, to roll it around your mind. To contemplate. It's not just reading a verse a day. And my Bible app, my phone there, it comes up every day and I pony it there. And a verse comes up and sometimes they're really good verses. But I tell you, I read verses sometimes a little bit later on in the day. I thought, what did I read? And I just forgot about it. I don't really think about it that much. And meditating means that you roll it around for a while. I always think about my dad. He would go out there in the field sometime. And mom may call and says, go get your dad. Dinner's ready or supper's ready. And go out there, and Dad be out there with cows just sitting there and kind of watching. Dad, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just thinking. You know, that's what it is about thinking about the Word of God. Just think about it. That's why he said, we need to think about these things. And as you look at, as you study the Word of God, you have maybe time to think about some things you don't study about normally. Think about those white pages in the Bible. Those pages that we look at our Bible and think, huh, that, you know, we have sections that we're really wearing out pretty well. We study a lot. And we have other sections we don't hardly ever read. And spend some time with that. As far as specifics here, spend some time doing those things. And then also time maybe to go and visit the orphans and widows. And by visit, it doesn't mean just to stop by or just to, you know, wave at somebody, but it means to actually help to relieve the affliction of. It's the idea of visit here. And over in James 1 verse 27, he said, pure enough to defile religion for God and the Father is this, to visit orphans, widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now it gives us two sections here, orphans and widows. And in that time period, they didn't have what we today would call the safety net. And children without parents were really orphans. They're on the streets and may have to fend for themselves. Said, you need to help them. And widows, again, women back then didn't necessarily have a safety net. We had today, but even today, we have people that are in need. And people that we need to think about, how can I help them? How can I help maybe a Christian family, but how can I help my neighbor? Those kind of things right there. And when you're single, think about that. And some of the aid may not even be financially related. Sometimes today, people, the thing they need the most is somebody to talk to. That because of social net, maybe they have food. Maybe they have a good place to stay at. You don't have to deal with that. But they really are lonely and need somebody to talk to. And it may be because of the different age you are. Maybe the different sex you are about what you do. Maybe they need somebody to mow their yard. Or maybe they need somebody to change that light fixture that is not working in their place anymore. Or maybe they need somebody that's simply willing to take them to the store. Those kind of things there. And those are things, you know, you have time to do that maybe others do not have. And so as you look at, think about maybe the idea of community activities. Things that our communities we can get involved in. Over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 14. He talks about being salt of the world and a light of the world. And verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. And say it said on hill cannot be hidden. Nor they light a lamp, put on her basket, but on a lampstand gives light to all her in the house. And let your light so shine for men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. And as reading that passage, I think, well, we may equate that to they see me get in my car and go to the church building, or they pass by the church building and see my car there. But really, the way we let our light shine in the world is when we're out there in the world. And we're doing things in the world around us. And so think about how can I maybe just what needs to be done in my community that I can get involved in. Again, while I lived in Shells, Indiana, before I met Regina, a single guy up there preaching the gospel, and I realized that Shells about 1,000 people. The nearest Winnie's was like 35 miles away. And I thought, boy, life could get lonely right here. And so what I did was I got involved in things like the school. Didn't have a kid in the school, didn't have a child there, but you know what? I found out that they don't turn away volunteers. And so I helped with the school things like the school fair. I helped with that. I helped with the 4th of July one year was the big catfish festival. Never had one before. They had a canoe race. Never had one before. They needed some officials to be involved in that. I'm right here. I volunteered to get involved in that. Never been canoe in my life, but I volunteered to do that, help with that committee, with the organizing and planning it. And you know, those kind of things that you could do. And maybe it's the idea, go to gospel meetings, go to lectureships. Yes, to learn new things, but also be around other people, other Christians. And so you have time to do those kind of things right there. And so think about that. A second is freedom. Now again, as I look at that, I realize that single people do have obligations. I'm not suggesting you don't have to go to work or you don't have bills to pay. You don't have things you have to do because you do. But I'm talking about family obligations here to start with. And Paul writing, he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, but I want to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for things of the world, how he may please the Lord. And he said, but he who is married cares about things of the world, how he may please his wife. And here's the focus, and that is that when you have a spouse, when you have children, you have to think about them. And you have to deal with them. Again, God comes first, we understand that, but there are obligations you have. And so it may be the idea that, realizing that, and maybe the idea that not as many people simply depend on you. And therefore you have more freedom to do things in order to serve God. And again, role, place, and age in all this, I realize that also. And so just think about as far as the obligations you have and maybe that things you are not bound by that other people are. Freedoms you have in that regard there. Or maybe the idea of financial burdens you don't have either. As other people do. And think about Paul. Here he was, not married. And reading about his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, we read about what he wrote as far as not taking wages from congregations. And over in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8, we find he did take wages from certain congregations, but other times he did not. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And while I was present with you, in need, I was burdened to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Now specifically, he's talking about Corinth. He said, I want you to know, I didn't take anything from you. In fact, the better passage to use here, I don't want to throw this in for your charge this morning, but if you turn about to the 1 Corinthians 9 chapter. In 1 Corinthians 9 chapter, in verse 9, he lays down an Old Testament principle. And that is, he says, for it's written in the law of Moses, it shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, as an oxen God's concerned about. In other words, he said, here's this passage. Do you think he's talking about oxen? And he said, no, he's not. And he goes ahead and points out that the laborer is worthy of his wages. And he implies as a preacher of the gospel as you go down through this. Now, Peter was married. We don't know how many children Peter had. There's nothing at all records anything about that. But we do know who he was married. Peter, as the thing about him, he was one that generally think about the state of Jerusalem. And he preached there and he was an elder there. Paul was not bound by those kind of things. So as you go down this passage, when he's talking about and making the point that the labor is worthy of his wages, if you go down to verse 14, he said, even so the Lord has commanded that those preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have reward, but against my will, I have been entrusted with stewardship. But what is my reward then that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? So he's kind of walking that fine line there, but what he's saying to the brethren, I want you to know, I did this not because I didn't have right to receive wages from you. I did this because God entrusted me with the stewardship. I did this because I didn't want anybody claiming I preached with, was preached for the money. But I wonder with Paul actually been able to do that if he had a wife and children. You know, Peter, as far as we know, Peter would have received support by this passage there. He would have been worthy of that. And so Paul here, though, simply did not bound by the same restraints that maybe others were at the time of preaching the gospel. And so you may have, again, opportunities because you don't have to worry about your children or about wife. You don't have, and maybe to start a new career. And maybe to move someplace to just start your life over again. And maybe to start a new career path, we would say. And so you are free to do a lot more things in that regard there without wife or children. And then maybe also the idea of open doors of opportunity. The final thing here, and what I mean by that, is keep in mind that opportunities of disguise sales are not easy and are wasted unless you do something with them. And so here's, I don't submit to you, maybe about three opportunities in particular. And the first one is an opportunity to make conscious decisions. And what I mean by that is actually to step back and think about the big picture, because in our lives it's easy to get busy at the everyday things and don't actually think about the future. Again, think about wife, children, or husband, children, or maybe just husband and wife, and you get busy about your life and you don't really think about what's it all about. Why is it? Some of the things that I already mentioned. And make conscious decisions about those kind of things there. Because as you look at it, like I said, I remember there's times in our lives, and I'm not saying it should have been like this necessarily, but there's times in our lives when our children were so busy at school, so busy at sports, and I was so busy at school, so busy preaching, that I could tell somebody, they asked me, when do you have any free time? I could tell them without any doubt, none. I don't have any free time. I don't have any free time today. I don't have any free time tomorrow. I won't have any free time this week. I won't have any free time this month. And a lot of times it wasn't really exaggerated. However, this is the opportunity you have to think about your future. Because maybe you have a different lifestyle. As Christians, you're going to have a different lifestyle. Not just from the world, but also for fellow Christians who are married, who do have children. Your lifestyle is going to be somewhat different. And so that's the idea there. And use it to think someone out of the box. As you look over, and that phrase is used. Outside the box. What do you mean by that? Well, it means to think things differently, doesn't it? And it means over in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, when we said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priest, a holy nation, and his own special people. And many translations has a peculiar people there. And that idea there is different. It's the idea of strange, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we are called to be different. And so think outside the box. You have the opportunity to do that. Make conscious decisions. A second is, you have the opportunity to be grateful for what you have. And all of us have that, but at times, and I mentioned this, one of the drawbacks, at times you get to maybe grumbling, complaining about what you have, and we don't realize how blessed we really are. And these apply to all of us. One is sanctification. And that we've been made pure and holy by God. As you look at it, over in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, he said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, they should abstain from sexual immorality. And sanctification, and as I was looking at this idea of sanctification, it just kind of dawned on me that in the Old Testament, sanctification was a process. There are things you had to do in order to be sanctified, or you sanctify something. An example of that, you had to do something. So you may think about Exodus 29, verse 37. And there it says, 7 days shall make atonement for the ark and sanctify it, and the ark shall be most holy. Whoever touches the ark must be holy. And as you look at that, you realize, okay, there is a process, 7 days, of making atonement. It wasn't just one thing you did. It was a process of doing it. And then not only that, not only did you have to do something, but it was for a purpose. And that is, as the case here, the ark was, or as you think about it, the ark had a purpose of it. And over in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12, and this actually deals when David moved the Ark of the Covenant. And we know how that worked out when he put it on an ox cart and it didn't really work out right. But 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12, he said, "You are to the heads of the father's house of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I prepared for it." And what he's saying to them is, okay, what I tried wasn't right, but what God said is that we are to sanctify these people, sanctify yourselves, but why? To do something. To bring in the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so there's a purpose behind it. And so we look at the New Testament, and you think about the New Testament, we're sanctified, of course, we're made pure and holy by the blood of Christ. And again, as you look at over in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, I started there just for context verses, but it says, "Now Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elected according to foreknowledge of God and the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." And in this passage we find here, we're sanctified, what sanctified talks about the spring, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, there's a process. We have to do what God said to do in our imitation. When we talk about, at the end here, we're just a few minutes, we'll sing the song of encouragement for those who are not Christians. And we mention the fact that one has to do things in order to be in that sanctified area, that you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is, you have to acknowledge He's the Son of God, you have to believe that, you have to be one to repent of your sins, confess them, be baptized for remission of your sins. And as you go on, we find that the Bible says we're sanctified by the Word of God. Over in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." And so that's what's on sanctify. I mean, blood of Christ, the Word of God. But again, it's for a purpose. And that is to live holy lives. That's our purpose in this life here. And so Philippians 1 verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs. They stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You see, it doesn't matter if you're single or married, that you are sanctified for a purpose. Live your life as a holy life serving God. And therefore, you have the opportunity. And we need to be grateful for that opportunity to do that. And it's easy sometimes to get caught up in things this world to the point that we forget that. And maybe when we have the parable of the sower over in Matthew 13th chapter, and you know the parable of the sower goes out, sows the word of God on different soils, and you have the thorns and thistles. And I sometimes wonder, okay, we have four different soils. You know, we have that which is so hard the Word of God doesn't have any impact on. We have that which the birds come and take away, Satan takes away. We have that which is springs up and basically you have, you know, thorn thistle grows up and chokes it out. We have that which is hard ground and it doesn't have death of soil, and you have the good soil. I wonder how many people are in that one category. It's just they get so busy. They are so busy that the thorns, thistles of this life crowd out the Word of God. And so you have the opportunity to be careful about that, to not get caught in things of this world. And as Christians, we have to think about things we are to do as far as easy to get caught in things of this world, as I said before. And so what we don't do with our lives. Jesus talked about a woman going in and cleaning her house, and he compares our lives to this house that's clean. And over at Matthew 12, chapter 43, he said, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, return to the house in which I came. And when he comes, find it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. supposed to be with this wicked generation. I mean, look at that thing. Well, what does that have to do with me? Have you ever noticed how you clean your house and how it gets cluttered back up? We have a table, and my office table is the same way. So I'll clean it up, and it seems like just like that, I got messed up again. And what I found is when you either have to keep on throwing things away, if you're not careful, you just got to put things that are valuable there, and you won't clutter up. And so that's one of our lives. We have to put good things in our lives. Fill your life with godly things. So all of us need to do that. As we look at this here, just think about the fact that all of us have clean houses, and it's up to us how we build up as far as Christians. And the best way to do that is to have good practices and use our time wisely. You know, I mentioned starting the lesson about the man and the flood. And this last week, as I've been keeping up with the floodwaters in the eastern part of the state and reading some about the tragedies, one of the things that, you know, sometimes floodwaters rises where you have that opportunity, where you had the guy on the horse, where you had the boat, where you had the helicopter, you have opportunities. Sometimes, like that flood in the eastern part of the state, they said people were in their houses, and the next thing, the water's rising, and before they knew it, they were on the housetop, and the house was floating. And that is, they didn't have time. It just came very quickly. We need to make sure we're ready all the time to face God. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he preached them. He told them, be saved from this perverse generation. Acts 2, verse 40. When you look at verse 41, he said, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Okay, but what do they do to be added to them? What do they have to do? Well, if you go back up, what were Peter's words? What did Peter say? Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those same words apply to us today. I appreciate your kind attention to listen to the lesson. And hopefully I have application for those who are single and maybe things those of us who are married can learn from it. But we have this opportunity now to obey the gospel. We can aid you in doing that. Why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.